Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents? Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, all throughout the early part of the first century, when Jesus was here on earth, he would frequently tell his disciples that he would have to leave them, but that they did not need to be afraid because he would one day come back to them. But he gives a warning to them and to us, saying, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. In fact, Jesus's coming back will be like a thief in the night, where you don't know when it's going to happen. So be prepared. And the reason why Jesus tells us to be prepared is because his followers have been entrusted with responsibilities and a mission while he's gone. He tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. While we are waiting for Jesus, we are to be faithful to accomplish what he has asked us to do, which was to follow him and to live out his priorities and purposes in our lives. And in our following, we're to help others from every nation learn how to follow Jesus, as they live out his priorities and purposes for their lives as well. And in following him, God would entrust us with resources and opportunities in order to fulfill his priorities And when he comes back, we will give an account about the life that we lived and how we lived it. Did we faithfully live out his priorities for our lives? Or did we use what was given to us to live out our priorities for our lives? Did we faithfully use what he had given to us to extend his kingdom on earth? Or did we use it to extend our kingdom on earth? And we don't know when Jesus will come back and when we will see him again. This can either be when we die or when the end of the age comes and he returns from heaven in all his glory. But either way, we will all be judged by God as we give an account as to how we lived and how we used what was given to us to live. And whether you believe in God or not, all of us will be face to face with Jesus. And knowing this, would we be happy and relieved by his return, or surprised and anxious by his return? You know, we're in the next part of our sermon series called God and Money, because many times we get those two terms, God and money, mixed up. Instead of trusting God with the money that we have, we trust money to be our God. But did you know that God actually talks a lot about money? Not because he cares about money, but because he cares about us. God knows that if money is not handled properly, it can easily corrupt us, control us, worry us, and even strangle our soul. And this applies to both Christians and non-Christians. That was why Jesus was clear that he would return, and he asked for us to be prepared and ready. And so followers of Jesus are to keep watch for the Lord, and their lives should demonstrate this reality of anticipation and faithfulness. See, we need to understand that the return of Christ is not where we just wait and do nothing till he comes. But instead, his coming at an unknown time should impact everything that we are currently doing. And we do this not by being forced, but out of a relationship and love for him. Because how we are currently living and how we are currently functioning will reveal what our priorities are and where our passions lie. And if we knew that Jesus was going to come back tonight, would we change anything about the way we are living and functioning? In his book, God With Us, Pastor D.A. Carson wrote, "It is not enough for followers of Jesus to hang in there and wait for the end. They must see themselves as servants who improvise what their master entrusted to them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued as disciples at all." Because in leaving, Jesus was actually delegating to his followers the responsibility to be stewards to care for his kingdom, to use their lives and use their resources to advance God's kingdom and God's priorities on earth, which would help people to be a part of this kingdom and be transformed because of this kingdom. And so Jesus warns his disciples to be ready, but tells a parable as to what faithfulness looks like while he is gone. In case you didn't know, a parable is really a made-up story that demonstrates a heavenly truth that is to be applied to our lives. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Jesus describes to us what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he talks about a man going on a journey to a far country. And before the man goes, he gives his servants his wealth in order to manage for him while he is gone. And this was commonly done in the ancient world, where slaves or servants were given great responsibilities by their master. And so in this parable, the man going on the far journey represents Jesus, the master and Lord, who is going away for a time. The servants represents us, whom the master entrusts his belongings to. And when something is entrusted to you, you become a steward, which means that the master is the one that owns everything and we don't own anything. But everything that we do have, we are actually managing it on behalf of the master. And in this case, everything we have is managed on Jesus's behalf. So the money we have, the possessions we have, the abilities we have, the power and positions that we have, the spouse or the children that we have, they all actually belong to God. However, God has entrusted such people and things to us to be managed for a time on his behalf. And how do I know that all we have belongs to God? Well, because when we die, all those things go to someone else to be managed. So we all have been given a certain time to manage for God what he has given. And so these servants in the parable have a responsibility while their master is gone. The parable continues. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, a few things to clarify here. People confuse talents to mean abilities, as in our actual talents. And even though this parable has application to our abilities and the different resources that we have that has been entrusted to us to be managed, the talent mentioned here in this parable actually refers to a unit of money. A talent was a unit of money in ancient times that was measured by weight, like kilograms or pounds. Bible commentators say that 1 talent was worth approximately 15 years of wages. So for example, the median income in the United States in 2023 was $60,000. That means that 1 talent was approximately worth $900,000. But we don't need to get hung up on the math or the amount. The main thing we need to understand is that a talent was a very, very large sum of money. So the owner gives 5 talents to 1 servant, 2 talents to another servant, and 1 talent to the last servant, all according to their abilities. Now, we ask, well, why didn't each servant get the same amount? And that's because the master knows his servants and what they are capable of. Not everyone has the same abilities, motivations, attitudes, and giftings. And so the master distributes accordingly to each servant's ability. So even the servant who got 1 talent, well, that was still roughly almost $1 million to manage. And every time we are entrusted with something, the master is going to wonder, how are we going to use such things that were entrusted to us? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So upon receiving the 5 talents, the servant goes to work without delay and starts trading with the other merchants. And in his efforts, he gains 5 more talents, 100% profit. He used what he had and gained more by using what he had for the master. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. The second servant replicates the efforts of the first servant, also earning the master 100% profit based on what was given to him. So even when he was given less, he still multiplied what he was given. He used what he had and gained more by using what he had for the master. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. However, the servant who received 1 talent, instead of doing the same as the other servant so that the master can have a profit, decided to dig a hole in the ground, hide the money there, and do nothing with it. The parable continues. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So after a long time, the master returned to see what his servants had done with his money and even provide compensation for such services. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The thing we must understand about this parable is that the relationship between the owner and the servant is not one of an employer to an employee, where it's all about hitting quota and following the rules and meeting the bottom line at all costs. Instead, we see from the text that there is joy, there is excitement in the relationship when the servant sees the master again. Jesus actually was the one who called his disciples his friends. That is why the relationship changed from master-servant to now friend-friend. And so it is with us. And we see this when the servant was so excited when the master came home in order to show him exactly what he had done with all that he had gotten. And everything that the servant had done had the motivation of pleasing the master. And there's this joy in the servant being in the presence of his master again. Look, Lord, look at what you gave me. And see, I've gained you 5 more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The master is impressed with what the servant had done, with what was given. Wow, man, well done, good and faithful servant. Share in my joy because you have been faithful to use what I have given you to fulfill my priorities. And because you have been faithful to do what I wanted, I will trust you with many other things of mine to manage. There is a relationship of intimacy between the master and the servant. The master finds so much joy and pleasure in the faithful servant's work that the master says, come, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate what you have done. And in real life, this refers to the eternal celebration and joy that we can experience as a result of the salvation we have in Jesus when we have been faithful with the life that we lived here on earth. This happens when we see Jesus face to face and experience his glory in heaven. It is there that we enter into eternity to experience his joy and eternal rewards. The parable continues. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. The second servant does like the first, having in mind the priorities of the master and his diligent work. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The master speaks verbatim to the second servant the same things that he said to the first. The servant too gets a well done and the same reward. These 2 servants demonstrated a love for their master by promptly doing what the master asked, and they did it with successful perseverance. This speaks about what Jesus talks about when he said to those following him, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This parable encourages us to examine how we are currently living our lives and how we are handling what we have. It makes us ask ourselves, do we love God for who he is and therefore want to serve him and please him with our lives? Or do we love God for the things that he can give us and therefore serve out of obligation and duty? Jesus connected true discipleship with obedience to his commands and honoring his word. Here, Jesus promised that those followers that abide in him will choose to be obedient to him and therefore experience the joy that he gives from that obedience. And because these two servants did what they were supposed to do, they were ready when the master came back to give an account of what was entrusted to them. See, God gives us time, abilities, resources, and we are entrusted to use what we have to fulfill God's priorities, to extend his kingdom, and to bring him glory by the time our lives are up or by the time he returns. See, Jesus wasn't comparing the amounts earned by the two servants because they were entrusted with different talents according to their ability. But the master was impressed that both servants had the master's priorities in mind and used all that they had been given to the best of their abilities. The reward was the same because their faithfulness was the same. The master was looking at the quality of their character, not a specific amount of money, which was why he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the rewards that these servants got came from being good and faithful. The master wasn't looking for intellect or strategy, but commended faithfulness because his servants were obedient to carry out what they were told. The parable continues. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." It is clear that this third servant knows that he has not done what was asked of him, nor did he fulfill any of his responsibilities to the master. As a result, the servant is defensive in his response to the master. The servant calls the master a hard man, meaning a cruel and harsh man. Then the servant even blames the master that because he was scared of the master, that is why he didn't do anything with what was given to him. And so that is why he buried the money instead. The servant then insults the master, saying that the master has harvested where he didn't sow and gathered where he didn't scatter seed, implying that the master has people work for him. And then the master takes all the profits from the work of those people as his own. He's basically calling the master an exploiter who profits from the backs and hard work of others. From the attitude of this servant, we quickly learn that this servant has no relationship with the master because he says that he was afraid of the master. We read in scripture to fear the Lord, but this servant didn't understand what that meant. See, for those who don't know God, fear of God means for them judgment and eternal separation from God whenever we mess up. But for the believer, fear of God is a respect for God. It is reverence and awe of God that comes from cultivating an intimate relationship with God. And it is through such a relationship that we can know who God is, how powerful he is, but still know that he still allows us to have a relationship with him. Two kinds of fear when approaching the master. One describes a person who doesn't really know him, and the other describes a person who does know him. And for those who do know God intimately, the result is that our lives, our service, our actions are geared towards loving God, honoring God, and pleasing God. The third servant looked at the owner as a taskmaster and therefore operated out of fear. And that is what fear does. It prevents us from stepping out in faith for God, and it destroys what God is trying to do in our lives. Because people are so afraid of failure, they don't do anything but make excuses as to why they can't do anything. And because this servant didn't do anything with what he had, he gained nothing. The master wanted the servant to experience the same wonderful joy as the other two servants. But because this servant didn't know the master, he just blamed the master for why he did what he did. And people who don't really know God do the exact same thing. They blame God for their lot in life, for missed opportunities, and for their own lack of faith. They compare with others saying, you know, if I only had what he had, then I would be successful. If I only had the opportunities that she had, then I would be joyful. And because such people frequently compare themselves to those around them, they are never content with what has been entrusted to them by God. And so they make excuses as to why they are not where they need to be when it comes to their lives. But we learn from the other two servants that they experienced success and joy based on their faithfulness to God. They didn't blame or compare with each other. They just gave their best with what was entrusted to them, ran their own race, and faithfully did something for God with what had been given to them. Whereas the third servant did nothing with what he had and says to the master, there, you have what is yours. At least the servant knew that all that he had been given belonged to the master. Whereas many people get this confused all the time, even Christians. They think that their time, their money, their possessions actually belong to them and that they can do whatever they please with it. We see the master respond to the servant saying, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. The third servant was not commended by the master like the other two servants were. Instead, the servant was condemned when he didn't do anything with what he had because he was lazy. And the master says, you wicked, lazy servant. The master doesn't argue with the servant's accusations, but points out that even if the servant were right in what he was saying, he should have done something about it with his time to change that. But this servant didn't do anything with the injustice that he claimed to see. And the master says that if you were really afraid of me, you would have worried about the consequences of not producing anything. And therefore, you would have done something in order to have something to offer to me when I return. At least put what I gave you in the bank so that at least interest can be earned. The master called the servant wicked because the servant didn't know the heart of the master and went ahead to twist the master's character. The master then calls him lazy because the servant demonstrated a lack of faith and therefore didn't do anything. The lazy servant did not use the opportunity given to him because he was fearful and therefore didn't anticipate the master's return or an account for what was given. The servant was more concerned with his own affairs rather than the master's affairs, which is why he didn't do anything for the master. This servant represents the unbeliever, or even the one who disguises themselves as a believer, but yet has no desire to live for God or use what they have for God's priorities. These are people who cannot be bothered to know God or develop a relationship with Him, so much so that they misunderstand God and thus justify or excuse their poor stewardship and disobedience. See, even Christians can be very lazy people when it comes to God's priorities for this world. And God sees laziness as a sin. Christians want the world to change, but yet they don't evangelize those around them. They can't mentor others in order to make disciples. They don't have time to follow God, even though they claim to have a relationship with God. Some can't even come to church on time or come consistently. Such people put more effort into their own priorities rather than to any of God's priorities. They're too busy to serve God or join a life group in order to invest in the maturity of their faith and their relationship with God. Everything in their life takes priority over God's priorities, which is why they don't do anything in order to extend God's kingdom on earth. Or there are others that think that because they have a relationship with God, that God will just do everything for them, and so they don't need to do anything for themselves. You know, just pray and God will just provide. God will get me that job. God will get me that spouse that I want. God will heal me. God will grow and transform me. I don't need to do anything to contribute towards those things. And yes, can God do all that? Of course. But he also invites us to do our part, to be responsible with what we can do, to apply for jobs, to get in a better place socially, spiritually, and emotionally, so that we can form friendships and better relate with the opposite sex. It is seeing the doctor on a regular basis, exercising, eating right, taking the proper medications, so that God can use such things towards our healing. It is making time to go to church, be in deeper spiritual community, and spend time to know God and surrender to him, because that is how we grow. God has given us responsibilities, and we are stewards of what he has given us. See, many people get stewardship wrong. They think that only if I do things for God, then that is stewardship. Or if I give money towards the church or the purposes of God, then that is stewardship. But everything we do is stewardship. It's like how we like to compartmentalize worship. We think worship is just the music at a church service. But that's not true, because that is only one aspect of worship. Because everything we do is actually worship to God. The way we treat people, how diligent we are at work, the way we act and react, the way we use our resources, our attitudes, how we think, that is all worship to God. Because worship is giving all of ourselves over to all of God, which means that how we use what we have is stewardship, and how we steward is our worship. So when you care well for your spouse and family by providing for their needs, that is worship to God and stewardship on his behalf, because he has entrusted them to us. When you care for your body by exercising, eating right, and resting, that is worship to God and stewardship on his behalf, because you are caring for what God gave you. When you go on vacation in order to rest and enjoy, that is worship to God and stewardship on his behalf, because you are enjoying the gifts that he has given to you. But there's a balance. If all we are doing is taking what God has entrusted to us, our money and resources, and using it for ourselves and only on ourselves and our purposes, and not using it to also care for those around us by pointing them to the things of God, then that is not wise stewardship. And the opposite is true. If we are caring for everyone else with our resources and pointing them to the priorities of God, but we neglect to care for ourselves and our own family, then that is not wise stewardship either. It is an and. So you honor God with what you have, and you use it so you can become more Christ-like, and you use it so you can help others to also become more Christ-like. But when we don't live like that, we end up only thinking about ourselves, are lazy towards God's purposes, and we end up condemning ourselves by our own actions. People who neglect using their resources for the purposes of God actually don't know the Master's heart and priorities at all. And when we are face to face with Jesus, we will have to give an account of how we use what God had given to us. The third servant had no faith and therefore didn't do anything with what was given to him. And so the Master pronounces his verdict. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This servant forfeited any right to any reward. See, when we are not faithful with what God has given us to use for his purposes, it is as good as taking what was given and hiding it in the ground. There is no spiritual fruit coming from it and no kingdom built from it. But those that live in a way that honors God with what they have, with the master's priorities in mind, will be given more. And those that squander away what they have will be taken away. So basically right now, your resources are either multiplying for the Lord or deteriorating. And if you are faithful, you will gain more. And if you are not and are lazy or unfaithful, you will lose it. So God takes the talent from the unfaithful servant and gives it to the servant who was faithful. Jesus was making a statement that those who follow him will know him and have the kingdom in abundance, and those that oppose Jesus will lose it. That is why Jesus said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because the third servant did nothing, he demonstrated that he was not a true servant of his master at all. And as a result, he was cast out of his master's presence. We see that just like the two faithful servants were allowed to share in their master's joy by being in heaven with him, the opposite was true for the person who didn't know God. He was cast into hell, an eternity far from the master for being wicked and lazy. This parable is sobering, isn't it? How we use what we have simply reveals where our love is for God and where our priorities are when it comes to God. And our readiness to be face to face with Jesus is determined by how we have stewarded the resources that he has entrusted to us. So if you were to be face to face with Jesus when he returns, will you be commended by God for your love or condemned by him for your laziness? And we must evaluate ourselves asking, what have I done with my knowledge, my time, my abilities, my power, and my resources? Have I used such things to love and serve God, or just love and serve myself? Have I grown his kingdom, or have I only grown mine? Jesus was using this parable to invite his followers to participate in what he wanted to do in this world, to save it, to redeem it, and to restore it, which is why he warns them to be faithful in their stewardship with what he had given to them and not fall into the trap of destruction by being unfaithful and using it all only to benefit themselves. We are called to be productive for God and to take steps of faith for him, which means it is using our health, our money, our resources, our intellect, our time, and our giftings, and to put them to use to benefit the kingdom of God. Many Christians live lives that do not count for eternity. They spend a majority of their time being more concerned about themselves and their priorities than God and his priorities. This kind of thinking just reveals where their heart really is with God. So how about you? A few questions to think about and respond to. Number one, if Jesus were to come back tonight, would you be happy and relieved by his return, or surprised and anxious by his return? Number two, how may God be inviting you to prioritize his priorities in your life? Number three, how may you serve God and invest in what he is doing so that others can find real life in Jesus? And number four, How may you leverage what God has entrusted to you to do that? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, all we are and all we have is really yours. So remind us of the high calling that you give us to be stewards of your abundance and to be caretakers of all that you've entrusted to us. Make us fruitful and faithful with little and also with a lot, that we may give of ourselves as you did, totally and completely, even to death on a cross. God, our lives are yours. Have your way in us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save us. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and to come alongside you and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.